I want to read with you again, if I may, this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 5. You'll open your Bible, please, to the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. There are a couple of verses here that have made an impact upon my spirit. Our subject this morning is new life and new living. John 5 and 24. Our Lord is the speaker, and he's saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." In verse 24, he's speaking about spiritual life. In verse 25, physical life. And our Lord is the source of both. One of the special pleasures that was ours during this past summer, during the 6 weeks that we were away in the north, was a visit to our old home territory in Ontario, Canada. I lived there in the area of Peterborough, Ontario, for about 18 years. And I suppose in one sense I gave 18 of the best years of my life to that particular area. And it was a real joy to go back and meet some of the friends there again. When we drove into the town where we lived for so many years, in fact it was a village, still is, I was surprised and shocked to learn that I'd run right into a funeral service. I found that I'd gotten to the town. I wasn't going to stay there. I was actually passing through for the time being, going to another conference. I found that I was about 20 minutes ahead of a funeral service. And so I ventured into the funeral parlor to meet some of the old friends whom I hadn't seen for years. I had not the responsibility of the service. It was in the hands of another preacher. I knew nothing about it whatsoever until I got there. But as I stood by the casket of that man, whose name was Garfield Dunford, it brought back a flood of memories. And as I stood there and said goodbye to Garfield, I remembered the time when that man, a very religious farmer, rather opinionated, dogmatic, had first of all come to a tent service. Back in 1930, we had pitched a tent on the main street of that town. And that man came one night, brought by a neighbor. And he came in a belligerent mood. Self-righteous man. Man with a good deal by way of assets so far as his life and character was concerned. But unregenerate. He knew nothing about the new life in Christ. But as he came that night and came the next night and brought his family, I saw God beginning to work in the heart of that man and his wife. And it wasn't too long, probably a week or two, before the Lord broke through into that man's life and showed him that his religion was all of no avail whatsoever. And his self-righteousness began to crumble and disappear. And then one night, Garfield remained behind after, and in brokenness received Christ as his Savior. His wife also came to the knowledge of Christ in that same campaign. But after all these years, I could look into the face of that man from whom the Spirit had fled and gone to be with Christ and say, thank God for a life-changing gospel. A few miles from there, we joined in a Bible conference. Oh, what a thrill it was to meet men, particularly a few women, but men, who came up and said, do you remember me? Harold came up. Now a man, now an active elder. He came up and he said, do you remember that night back in 1932? You remember what you said that night? I said, I had no idea. He said, the Lord spoke to me that night and saved my soul. And then Herb came up from another direction and said, you remember the night you preached in the Regent Theater? That Sunday night Regent Theater service and you spoke on after death for the Christless? He said, the Lord reached me that night and saved my soul. He's an active elder today, and Dorothy his wife. And then a young preacher came up, and I remembered him. He, too, had been active with his mother in the prominent denominational church in town. Very active in religious work, particularly his mother. But how that night, that young man appeared in one of the services, and at the close, God saved him, and today he's preaching the gospel. No, friends, as I shook hands with these men and women who were boys and young fellows then, but are men today with families and active, I said, oh, thank God for the gospel and the voice of the Son of God. After all, my friends, all that we can do is to tell the story. It's up to God, the Holy Spirit, to do the conversion and to effect the change and the communication of the new life. And I was thinking this morning of three whom our Lord raised from the dead during his ministry. Now I believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ raised many from the dead when he was here. I'm sure that he did. But there are only three sample cases left on record in the four Gospels. Did you ever notice that? First of all, there was the raising of an only brother. His name was Lazarus. Second, there was the raising from the dead of an only son. And thirdly, there was the raising from the dead of an only daughter. I said there was an only brother, Lazarus. There was an only son, the widow of Nain's son. And there was an only daughter, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Now, I don't know how old Lazarus was. Scripture doesn't say. But somehow or another, I have an idea, and perhaps it's not justified, but I have an idea that Lazarus was fairly mature. That Lazarus was one who had been, he was more than a young man. I may have to change my mind when I talk to him, I don't know. But at any rate, this is the idea I've always entertained. That Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were not exactly young folk. Well, be that as it may, the second that the Lord raised from the dead is described as a young man. And the only daughter is described as being of 12 years of age. Now, they were all distinctive by reason that they were all only. Mary and Martha had an only brother, Lazarus. The widow had an only son. I don't know his name, but he was a young man. And Jairus had an only daughter. Now get it straight. Lazarus may have been Well, a fully developed adult. The widow's son was a young man, and Jairus' daughter was 12 years of age. Obviously, you can die at any age. Furthermore, the Son of God can raise men from spiritual death, regardless of their age or their background. Whether it's a young person, whether it's a young man, or whether it's an adult. And what the Lord Jesus did for these folks physically, He can do and will do for you and for me spiritually. What He did for these was to give them physical life. That's what they received. They received physical life. He called them from death back into the full bloom of life and health. All right. This is illustrative of what He is doing today in bringing men and women, boys and girls, back from spiritual death and giving them new life in Christ. Now, let me observe with you this, that each of these three whom Jesus raised from the dead received new life in exactly the same way. How? Not by something they did, not by something they gave, but they received new life by hearing the voice of the Son of God. Now you say that poses a real problem. How can the dead hear? This doesn't make sense. The dead hear? Are you unaware of the fact, preacher, that when a man dies, all of his faculties cease to respond? A dead man can't hear. I would remind you that you and I have not only ears that are of the physical variety, which we don't use nearly so much as we ought to, perhaps, but there are ears of the soul. There are ears of the inner man. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, hear, and your soul shall live. And new life comes when I hear with the hearing of my heart and my spirit and my inward being responds to the voice of God. Does God still speak? Sure He does. Oh, I know He spoke in Bible times. I know He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. I know that He's spoken in various ways and various means down through the centuries. In Bible times, He spoke by creation. Romans 1 tells us that. He spoke by dreams sometimes. Check with Pharaoh. Check with Job. Check with Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke by dreams in the visions of the night. He spoke by circumstances. He spoke to men through, sometimes through natural calamity, sometimes through sickness. But wait a minute. The God who spoke in ancient times still speaks. If I were to ask this morning, when did God speak to you? How did He speak to you? I'm sure I'd have quite a number of responses. He spoke to me through that accident. He spoke to me through that adversity. He spoke to me through that disaster. He spoke to me when I didn't expect it. He spoke to me through my mother. He spoke to me through my pastor. He spoke to me through my Sunday school teacher. He spoke to me through that Christian friend. I heard the voice of God. Have you heard his voice? You know, I was interested in reading a passage in the 12th of John a day or two ago. Let me share it with you. The Lord Jesus was near the cross. And as he was nearing the cross, in the presence of a crowd of people, the Lord suddenly prayed. And he said in John chapter 12, Father, glorify thy name. That's a short prayer, isn't it? But our Lord and Savior often uttered what we would call an ejaculatory prayer. He said, Father, glorify thy name. And we read, there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. There came a voice from heaven. You remember the profound effect it had on the people? It had a threefold effect. Number one, some said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spake. But to the Savior, it wasn't thunder. It wasn't an angel. It was the voice of his God, his Father. Say, I think that today, there's very often the same effect. God speaks to man. God speaks. He speaks sometimes through the convulsions of nature. He speaks sometimes through disaster and calamity. And people are shocked into a fresh realization that they need a power outside of themselves. They're scared. Sometimes people say, that was the voice of God. Others say, oh no, that was just natural calamity. That was thunder. That was simply one of those coincidences of nature. Just one of those natural phenomena that come and so on. It thundered. People say, don't get excited about that calamity, that flood, that disaster, that famine, that earthquake. That was simply a natural thing. It thundered. There are others that say, oh no, that was the voice of an angel, a messenger. And sometimes people sit under the sound of the gospel and all they hear is the voice of a preacher. The word angel means messenger. That was the voice of a preacher. That was a mighty poor sermon. Or that was a better sermon today. It was simply a sermon, that's all it was. It was a recitation from man. See? An angel spake. But the third effect was the Lord himself. The Lord said that wasn't thunder. That wasn't just a vibration or a convulsion of nature. That was not the voice of an angel. That was the voice of God. Have you come to that place? Have you heard the voice of God speaking to you? Each of these three whom the Lord raised from the dead heard his voice. Now you say, but I can't explain that, neither can I. All I know is that on these three occasions, when the Lord Jesus stood by the grave of the only brother, Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth! Either the dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. Second, the Lord stopped the procession on the outskirts of Nain, where an only son was about to be buried. The story is recorded in Luke chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus stopped the whole procession, and he put his hand on the coffin, and he assuaged the tears of the heartbroken widowed mother. Then he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. That young man responded. He heard the voice. The same with Jairus' daughter. When the Lord Jesus came into the death chamber in that ruler's home, he took her by the hand, and he said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And instantly she opened her eyes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The trouble is that today, friends, we've got a keen, acute ear for the tinkle of the coin, the ringing of the cash register, the reports of the stock market, and so on. The voice of politics and the voice of economy and the voice, my friends, of science. No voice for the voice of God. God is interested in you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And perhaps he's been speaking to you for quite some time. You'll do very wisely this morning if you hear his voice. Listen. Listen. Our Lord says in John chapter 5 and verse 24 these remarkable words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, as you sit in the pulpit, in the pew. Listen. I say unto you, he that hears my word, my word, have you heard his voice? He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, that's God. My word, that's the voice of the Son. Him that sent me, God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Do you believe that God sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for you? For your guilt? For your sin? He died for you? He that hears my word, says the Lord Jesus. And that word, my friends, will not come by way of compliment. It will come and tell me I'm a sinner. It'll tell me I'm lost. It'll tell me I can't save myself. It'll tell me I'm heading for a yawning hell. If I reject him, if I bypass Jesus Christ, I don't care, my friend, what your religion is. It won't do you an atom of good in that day. It's either Christ or damnation. He that hears my word, and believes that God sent me to the cross to die for you, hath eternal life. Hath eternal life. That's not physical life. You've got that right now. But it's eternal life. It's the very life of God communicated to the soul by a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. Hath eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Isn't that glorious? That's how they heard. They heard. They received physical life. The Lord Jesus said, I want to give you something far better than that. I want to give you my own life with all of its nature and all of its joys and aspirations. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, says Romans 6:23. All right, listen. Now then, when these three received life, they manifested that life. And I want to think with you of the manifestation of the life and the maintenance of it. All right, question. When the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? Well, the answer is very simply, he came forth. A grave is an excellent thing for a dead man. No good for a living man. Living men don't belong to cemeteries and graves and tombs. He came forth. He came forth in response to the command of the Savior. But there was something else he did. If your Bible is open to John's Gospel, chapter 12, just look at a very interesting three-letter verb in John chapter 12 and verse 1. John 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that ate sat at the table with him. Isn't that lovely? Lazarus had received new life by hearing and responding to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation of that new life was he came forth and he sat at the Lord's table in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We don't read of one word that Lazarus ever spoke after he rose from the dead. I'm sure he said a lot, but there's nothing on record. Nothing on record. But if we do see him, and this is the last sight of him, he's sitting in fellowship with his Lord, receiving from the Lord Jesus, and responding to his life. This is one of the manifestations of the new life. You see, when the Lord saves me, he wants me to be in fellowship with him, and to sit at his table, and to eat his food. This is not only the communion, although this is involved, to sit and take of bread and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of him who bled for us and died upon the cross. Of course, we can't do that until we have new life. Never, never partake of the communion unless you have the new life. It's an empty, hollow mockery. Taking the communion will never give you new life. It's only for those who are raised Lazaruses who can sit and enjoy the Lord's presence. Lazarus sat. When the Lord raised the young man from the grave, what did he do? Well, the story's in Luke chapter 7. You know what he did? When the Lord raised the young man, the only son of his widowed mother, it says, and I'm quoting, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. As it says in Luke 7, he began to speak. You ever hear a corpse speak? You say, no, sir, and I wouldn't want to either. You've got to have light to speak. The young man sat up and he began to speak. This is the manifestation of new life. And you know, when the Lord gives new light to a soul, his language will be different. That's right. Our mouths used to be full of questionable speech. That's a weak word. Perhaps profanity. Perhaps obscenity. Evil. The output. But when the new life comes, the Lord cleans up our language. The Lord puts new words, a new vocabulary, a new song in our mouth. Saul of Tarsus. Ananias, I want you to go and baptize Saul of Tarsus. Ananias said, oh no, Lord, he's a wolf. He's not a sheep. He's an enemy of yours. The Lord said, it's all right. I've already dealt with Saul of Tarsus. I've changed his heart and his life. He's got the new life. Behold, he prayeth. Saul of Tarsus had said prayers all his life. He had never prayed until after he was converted. Behold, he prayeth. New language. He sat up and began to speak. I speak to God as my Father. And then I speak to men and give my testimony to them. Christ in the heart brings Christ to the lips. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Is your language different? That's an evidence of the manifestation of the new life. But then let's take another step. When Lazarus was raised, I say, he sat. When the young man of Luke 7 was raised, he spoke. But when the Lord raised the girl, the 12-year-old girl from the dead, what do you think she did? It's in Mark chapter 5. You know what she did? It doesn't say she sat. It doesn't say she talked, but it does say that she walked. She walked. You ever see a corpse walk? Oh, you say, no, that's stupid, that's crazy. Of course it's stupid. A corpse does not walk because it doesn't have the life. But when this little girl was raised from the dead, it says in Mark chapter 5, she began to walk. Now listen, friends. Here is a composite. They go together. Lazarus sat. That's communion. The girl, or the boy, spoke. That's my speech. But along with that is the necessity of a new walk. Walking in fellowship with the Lord. What is walking? You know, the New Testament says a great deal about walking for the Christian. Walk not as the Gentiles do. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk circumspectfully. Walk obediently. Walk as He walked. 1 John chapter 2. What does it mean to walk? It means to go through life in fellowship with God. Getting up in the morning, Mother. Getting the kids up. Washing them, dressing them perhaps. Getting breakfast. Preparing breakfast for the family, looking after the dishes, doing the housework, going through the day in fellowship with God and glorifying Him in that area to which He has called you. Whether it's rearing a family for God, whether it's teaching school, whether it's out in the busy workaday world, whatever it may be, in fellowship with God and doing all unto His glory. That's walking. It's not a run and a spurt and a leap and a fall and then another run. It's walking. That suggests steady progress. The little girl walked. Now then, in closing, there were three things that the Lord commanded after He raised these three from the dead. Three things that He commanded concerning them. Can you remember what they were? All right, let's go back to Lazarus. When the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, the only brother, He gave a command. What was it? He said, loose him and let him go. What did He say that for? Because when Lazarus came out of the grave, it says he was bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and there was a napkin around his face. He brought his grave clothes with him. Incidentally, he'd need them again. When the Lord came out of the grave, He left the grave clothes behind Him. He'd never need them again. Praise His name for that. But Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, was bound hand and foot in grave clothes. They took those winding strips of cloth and they dipped them and they immersed them in the embalming fluid and whatever it was, preparation, and then they wound it around him, beginning at the feet and so on, like a mummy almost, and the hands were bound at the side, and when Lazarus came out of the grave, he was bound hand and foot in grave clothes. He couldn't walk and he couldn't talk and he couldn't speak because his mouth was bound with a napkin, he said. And the Lord Jesus said, you people, loose him and let him go. The Lord doesn't do for us what we can do ourselves. They could not raise him from the dead, only He could. But He said to those who loved Him, you, cut those things away, loose him and let him go. And young converts need to be freed, and we're freed by the teaching of the Word of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, said the Lord Jesus. Some people, some Christians, never get out of the grave clothes. They've got life, but they've got no liberty. Life, sure, but no liberty. And they're no good for God or man. The Lord said, loose him and let him go. Read Romans chapter 7 in connection with the loosing. And Romans chapter 8 too, by the way. Secondly, when the Lord raised the young man from his death, and he wasn't buried, by the way, he was on his way to the cemetery. When the Lord met that funeral procession head on, He raised the young man from the dead by His word. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. Then the Lord Jesus did something. It says He delivered him to His mother. I like that. He delivered him to His mother. He didn't put him in an institution. He delivered him to His mother. Why? Well, because who on earth could better care for him than his mother? He restored him to his mother because there was love there. There was consideration there. There was everything that he needed. He delivered him to his mother. Ah, dear friends, when the Lord raises a person from the dead, He delivers him to his mother. And that is the need of a local church and local fellowship. You see, the Lord doesn't put His converts into spiritual refrigerators.
A baby in a refrigerator.
It wouldn't last long.
It puts them in a local church where there is warmth and fellowship and care and consideration one for another. How important it is then to be in touch with the Lord and in touch and in vital fellowship with a New Testament local church. And then the third thing, when the Lord raised the little girl from the dead, you know what he did? He gave a command. Lazarus, he said, cut him loose, let him go, take the grave clothes off. When he raised the young man from the dead, he delivered him to his mother. He said, now you look after him, mother. And then when the Lord raised the little girl from the dead, it says in Mark chapter 5, he commanded that they should give her something to eat. Isn't that nice? Now, he could have created food out of thin air, but he didn't. He said, now you feed her. You feed her. You give her something to eat. And you know, beloved friends, this is a word for the Sunday school teacher. This is a word for the elder, the pastor, the shepherds. Feed the flock of God that is among you. Feed the flock of God that is among you. I have a friend who has bird boxes in his garden, and the birds come from all directions. They never come to my place. You know why? Of course you do. I don't feed them. I don't feed them. But those of you who have bird boxes, the birds come. Not because they love you more than they love me. They love your food more than they love my lack of food. They come for food. Why do gulls follow a ship? Food. Food. And you know, my friends, if you feed the flock, if you provide good spiritual food, and teach this book as it is, you'll not have trouble with people coming. You know, the new life has to be fed. We begin with milk. We go on to meat. Are you feeding the new life on the Word of God? Do you have daily quiet time in your life, Christian? Do you have daily family altar, mother and dad? Do you read this book with your family? Do you? Do you read it every day? Do you inculcate in those children the great principles and truths of the Word of God? This is food. And you know, friends, I read somewhere that the average person eats 30 tons of food in 60 years. And I suspect that some exceed that intake considerably. 30 tons of food. And I say, have I eaten that much food? Sure. But we begin with 3 ounces of milk and then increase it gradually. I don't care who he is, the specialist, the doctor, the pediatrician, and all the rest. He began just where you began, with 3 ounces of milk. And he began with a little milk, and that was increased and increased and so on, until we come to solid food. The Lord commanded that they should feed her. Feed her. Feed her. And how important it is, beloved friends, that we feed every day on the milk of the Word of God and the strong meat of the Word of God, and thus become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The manifestation of the new life, the maintenance of the new life. But wait a minute. Perhaps you're saying, but sir, I don't have this new life that you're talking about. You may have it this morning. How? Listen. 1 John 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son, capital S-O-N, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it all depends on your personal relation to Christ as your personal Savior and as your known and loved Lord. What is Christ to you this morning? If your heart is saying, but sir, I am not sure whether I have this wonderful new life. I see my friends are different. Their lives are changed. They have new aspirations. I'm afraid I don't have it. You may have it this morning. Let me say before I pray, as I've said 100 times from this pulpit, we'd be very, very happy to visit with you in your home, talk to you personally about this wonderful, life-changing experience of salvation, if you'll just give us an opportunity. Shall we pray together? Thou knowest, O Lord, the hearts of everyone gathered in this morning's service. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou couldst raise those who are physically dead when Thou wast here, art still raising those who are spiritually dead, and providing us with all that is necessary for the maintenance and the manifestation of this new life in Christ. We ask Thy blessing upon this people who have gathered out this August morning. Speak to hearts, save the lost, and help us who know Thee to live, to walk, and to talk in the power of that new life.